Lawsuits amongst believers. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, how are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. It is possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers. But instead, one brother does go to law against another, and this is in front of believers. The very fact that you have lawsuits amongst you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers.
To take God's word today, and Pastor Lou asked me if I might continue in the book of Corinthians, following where he left off, which is chapter 6, which our brother has just read. We're going to pray together and ask God to bless not only our church and our fellowship, also the children are being dismissed. If you have children, they want to be in children's church. They're leaving for there now. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for our country, though a country at times in great conflict as well. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would give wisdom to our leaders and to our courts and to the people who are making decisions that affect every one of us, that our nation, from our President Obama down to our governor, to our leaders in local and state, that they will have a heart to seek after you and your ways. Keep our nation, Lord, as a nation that respects and loves you. We pray for the unborn, especially as you would help them, that they might come to this world with great welcome and be loved and take their part as your precious creation. We ask, dear Lord Jesus, your blessing upon our service men and women in Iraq and in Afghanistan. Protect and bless them and those who have lost their lives in this Lake George area and in our own area, that you would bless those families and comfort them in this terrible time of mourning and stress. Give them thy grace, dear Jesus, and bring home our men and women and bring peace. We ask your help. We thank you for the word of God, the word that you have given to equip us, to teach us how to be saved, to bring us to salvation in Jesus Christ, and to bring us to maturity in Christ, and to equip us for faithful service. Lord, we just need your help. Forgive us for our times when we don't obey your word and go off in our own directions. As this church message this morning, teach us. Bless those who are sick and those who are away for reasons that they cannot help. We ask your blessing upon them. On Pastor Lou and his family as they enjoy some fellowship and as they celebrate life with Mary's mother, which we know is a tough time for them as she has had cancer, Lord, and we just ask you to just bless them and give them thy peace and strength and just a special time of family in their vacation. Bless the word today in Jesus' name. Amen. We've labeled it today, and I'll get my little thing here, Resolving Conflict God's Way, and there's all kinds of conflicts. We'll be talking about them in this passage of Scripture in front of us. When I was a kid, my brother and I resolved conflicts in funny ways. I had brought out a pair of boxing gloves at home and tried them on. And I'm thinking, remembering times when we just beat the tar out of one another's and knocked each other out and knocked my brother out one day. He was on the ground. And I'm thinking, another day he had some weapons and I won't describe them. And we were growing up in an unchurched family, a family that just, man, you had conflicts, man, you decided you'd resolve them. And you about killed each other trying to resolve them. I come from a long family of that. I've come from places where families got together to divide up inheritance and things, and just went almost into outright brawls, you know. I'm thinking, I don't want to go back that way. But there are 20 million lawsuits in America every year. More than 4 million of those are by born-again Christians in various ways, and some Christians taking other Christians before the courts to decide what should happen. So, conflicts. And we find conflicts all over the Scripture. Maybe you're in a conflict with a brother or sister in the Lord. Maybe you're in a conflict with a family member. Maybe you're in a conflict with a spouse or a neighbor. Or maybe you're in other conflicts today. You're trying to settle something that you just can't get together on. And that little picture I chose to use today kind of tells the story of conflict. Two people being on the same bench just kind of can't get it together. They've come to a stalemate and they can't just resolve it. And that will happen in any family. All of our families are not perfect. We had a family get together the other night. It was so blessed to be with family. But yet, when you think of families, they do tend to fight and squabble and wrestle around a little bit and jockey around. And we pray that they'll come out strong in all of that. And that's part of the church, too. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven in Christ. And we're becoming mature in Jesus Christ. There will be conflict. We should not be surprised. We should not be overwhelmed by it. But we should resolve it the way God has shown us to do. And so that's okay. It's a healthy church that resolves conflict God's way. Well, let me see if I can make this work here. If any of you has a dispute with one another, and of course, the great Greek writer A.T. Robertson said from his thought of this Greek passage, this part in the Greek, that James had a dispute in mind that was growing and festering in the church, and everybody knew about it, but he doesn't mention it here. I mean, Paul, he knew that something was going on. He said, somebody in there, he says, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints. And the word dare, he says, how dare you? I mean, you ever use the word how dare you? How dare you do that? He's saying, how dare you take the church's dirty laundry and hang it on the clothesline of the world? He says, how dare you do that? And he's going to talk about this. First of all, we'll start with, I just have 3 points today. Just three, I think they'll be easier to follow. An ungodly place for resolving conflicts. Well, we'll start out by the way of the culture. How does the culture do it? Let me just describe the culture of Greece at the time Paul was writing. Here's what they did. Say you had somebody, a neighbor, that dropped a tree on your garage and he didn't want to do anything about it, and you know you're mad and he's mad, and you know you don't know what to do, so you decide to go down to the courthouse. And here's what they would do. In the Greek world, they would take two arbitrators independent of you, and they would say, okay, we're going to give you an arbitrator for you and an arbitrator for you, and then we're going to put a third person over that and just sit down at your houses and just have an official meeting and get this over. And they would come back and they'd say, we can't. He's stubborn and he wants this and I want that and he won't do this and this is that. And all of a sudden they can't. They're out of stalemate again. And these are kind of unofficial arbitrators, but appointed by the court system of the Greeks. Okay, so you're going to have to take it to court. And it was a court of 40 people. Can you imagine we go to court today and you're dealing with some people, but have to deal with 40 people. And then there were arbiters involved with that. And if they couldn't get it together there, then they went to a jury trial. There were hundreds of jurists who it would almost be like a whole congregation of people like you. You're all the jury, and we bring the people up here. It's like going to church, but you're going to court, and you're all the jury, and you are been applied by the court. So the Greeks would sit there, and if you were in the community, no doubt you were in and out of serving on jury. Man, we got a jury summons saying, serve on jury. We hope that they don't use us. And then if they don't, then we're free for 5-10 years. You know what I mean? Before they call us again. But Greeks, man, they were in and out of being jurists. Man, it was almost like a hobby, like a sport. Litigation was just a way of life. So if you were a Greek in the Corinthian church, you knew all about litigation. You knew all about serving as an arbitrator. You probably were before them. You were probably maybe in a jury where there were hundreds of people in the jury listening to the case, and it was more of a sport. So you got in the church, and then you found out you had some conflicts with people in the church over all kinds of things. We could name all kinds. It could be property. It could be libel. It could be, you know, I loaned some money, or he did this, or he did that. And there could be all kinds of reasons. You decide, hey, the culture tells me, I'm going to sue you. 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 We'll take this to the Greek arbitration system. Then we'll take it, if we can't get there, we'll take it to the court. And if we can't get there, we'll take it to a jury of 100 people, or 200 people, or 300 people, depending on the case. We'll sue you. We'll sue everything. Right now I'm being sued at the City Mission. So you can say, well, does this affect you? Yeah, I've got two suits going. Somebody didn't like what I was doing with an employment issue, and I can't discuss that at this point. The other one didn't like what I was doing because he felt like, being a Muslim, he didn't want to be involved with a Christian mission. So he's suing us for $2 million. And I'm working with Tom Marcel on both cases. Wonderful brother in the Lord, and I'm so glad that I've got. So I'm in and out of lawsuits every year at the City Mission. And sometimes it's between one of these, you could call it as a Christian, the other one as a Muslim. So, I mean, I won't go into all of that. I'm just saying that I kind of keep working on this. But the cultural way was the way Paul said, don't do it that way. Because then you're going to have to take the church's dirty laundry, the church's family issues, and air them out in the public. Don't air out. I mean, it's just like our family, man. There's things that stay in the family. You don't go blabbing them around. Well, Paul said, don't be blabbing around the church's stuff to the world, because I'm going to help you take care of it on my way. Well, the bad heart way. Well, the cultural way, Paul says, don't. Well, the bad heart way I'm taking from another passage. In James chapter 1, you don't necessarily go there. James says this, because you know I've been in James in my sermons with you. What causes fights and quarrels among you? He's talking to the church, by the way. From desires that battle within you. You want something. You don't get it. You kill. You covet. But you can't have what you want. I want it. I want it. I want it. I want it. Well, you can't have it. All right, then I'm going to kill. And I don't think James meant that the Christians were actually shooting one another. But I think they were doing it as Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're killing. I think that was a figurative murder. You quarrel, you fight, you don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive it because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And there's something. When you become a Christian, God doesn't take your old heart out. He puts within you a new heart, but the old heart, the old man, the old nature, a nature that says no to God, is still in there. But you find this wonderful new nature that you can obey, the new nature what the Holy Spirit resides in. But if you're not careful, you can go back to the old nature. And when you're resolving a conflict, you can go back to the old nature and says, listen, I'm tired of you. You have beat me up. You have taken my money. You have done this. You've done that to me. I'm in conflict with you. I'll show you. I'm going to take revenge on you. I'll drag you into court. And that'll, just getting you there will be good. It'll kind of solve a little bit in me that says, ha, got you into court. That's the first slap in your face. And then I started acting, not from a cultural way. The culture was hard enough. They loved to litigate. The Greeks were masters of litigation and democracy and all the other stuff. But it wasn't just that. It was my old heart says, I'll get you. I'll get you. I'll make you pay. James says, that's where these quarrels and fights, that's how you people get into fights, because there's something in your heart. And you can't operate from that place. When you find yourself operating from that place, you've got to say, Lord, forgive me. And teach me the way that you want me to solve this. And that's the second way. And then the church bypass way. You know, we have bypasses around cities like 787, so you don't have to go all the way through the city. You just go around. Well, Christians sometimes take the church bypass route. You know what that is? They get there and they say, I'm not going to listen to that altar board. I'm not going to listen to leaders. I'm not going to go into the church and find godly people who know how to resolve this issue and talk to them. I'll just sue them. So they do the bypass. They clean their dirty laundry in the church and not in the court. Paul and Barnabas, remember? They had a little sharp disagreement, didn't they? Barnabas said, man, that was a great first missionary journey, Paul. We ought to get, let's do the second one, man. That first one was great. Let's do a second one. And I know who will make up the team. We'll bring John Mark again. Paul said, stop right there. Stop right in your tracks. We're not bringing the little sissy that ran home to mommy last time. Not bringing him. We get all into this hot water. We're being stoned and dragged out of Iconium and Lystra and places. And we're all beat to the wall. And this little guy says, mommy, mommy, it's hard. I'm coming home. Forget it. We're not taking him. Oh, come on, Paul. He'll do better this time. And we're going to help him. We're going to train him up. We're going to make him stronger and harder. Nope, not going. You want to take him? You go. You take him, I'm not going. Barnabas said, Paul, I don't care about what you say. God has brought me to train this young buck up, to make him strong. Paul says, well, I don't have time. We're starting churches. We're planting the gospel. We're bringing people to Christ. We don't have time for little babies on the trip. And they went their way. And sometimes conflict does allow that. And sometimes God allows conflict to end that way, but it's never the end of the story. Paul's on his deathbed. Nero says, chop that man's head off. And so he's in jail in 2 Timothy 2. And he's writing his last words, like, bring this, bring that, help this, do that. I'm getting my life together. I'm taking a trip to heaven. Bon voyage. But he says, tell John Mark to come. He's very profitable to me. Excuse me, Paul, what did you say? Tell John Mark to come to me. He's been very profitable to me. Well, two things happened. John Mark matured in Christ. And Paul mellowed out a little bit and realized he could let people breathe more than he had let them breathe before. You know what I mean? And I look at that conflict in Scripture, and I'm thankful that one of the top leaders of the church of all time aired out that conflict for all of us to watch it. And maybe some of you have had to separate ways from another believer group or whatever for a while, and God is working in both lives and groups, and eventually he'll win. And he'll have victory. And both places, praise the Lord, will win because they'll learn what God wanted them to learn. And sometimes for a while, there's a bit of just separate now. It's okay. It's happening all of our lives. There's brothers and sisters now that I get along tremendously with for a while. There was that kind of icy period. And then you worked on things. And sometimes it didn't happen as fast as you wanted them to. But God was at work. And Paul could say later, John Mark is one awesome helper. And I'm sure John Mark would say, Paul, you're right, I was a baby, but God has strengthened me, and I'm no more a little sissy baby. When things get tough, I stick with it. You're tough, you're in jail, and you're going to have your head chopped off, and I'll come right to you, and we'll see that we both groan. Well, anyway, Barnabas, Paul. John Calvin said that when Christians take people to court, usually here's the motivation. And John Calvin was a lawyer before he was a Calvinist. But he looked back and he said, I've seen more Christians in court, he said, as a lawyer. But here's what they always had motivated by. They had greed, impatience, revenge, hostility, and obstinacy. Whew. Spoken by a Calvinist. Greed and impatience and revenge and hostility, because all those things that come out of the bad heart way come out and they come on the table. And we're ready to put on the gloves or take them off, as it were. Oh, the bypass way. Because the church fellowship, by the way, is the best place to solve disputes between believers. Secular courts are not committed to the Word of God. They're not committed to Spirit-filled wisdom. They're not committed to prayer and love and confession. They're not committed to the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They're not committed to the care and love of God's children, God's way. And that doesn't mean that courts are bad and that they're no good. And he calls them ungodly. He just means unrighteous. And he's talking biblically. Many of our courts do wonderful things to help people and to help settle family matters. And I'm not speaking against justices today, but I will tell you that they do not make any bones about the fact that God's Word is not their sole place where they get their information. Now, the Roe Wade can come to the United States in 1973, and 50 million children can be butchered in the womb by the very high court of this land. That is not God's way. 1 minute is that his way. And many other things that the court does. Because they're following the best of worldly wisdom. If something from the Bible fits, they'll use it. If it doesn't, they won't. They'll actually defy it. But the Church of Jesus Christ does not have that liberty. We have that. In the early day of this church, and I'm not speaking out of school here because it's somewhat knowledgeable, we had a contractor that helped on this building, and there were some things that we felt he did bad. We kept after him and said, here's a punch list. You need to do these things. He didn't do them. He disregarded them. And there was a dispute, and Ed Marcel, who was our pastor at that time, couldn't get anywhere with this man. We took people from here, and we went, and we talked, elder board situations, whatever, and it didn't work out. And finally, he took him before his church in this area, and I sat in that meeting. And there was arbitration from the two pastors and from the church and this man and us. We got together, and they came up a list, and he agreed to certain things at that meeting and so forth. But you know what? He didn't finish them all. And we decided it was all right. We did what we could. We went as far as we could. We said, okay. And many of you guys, even Bill Blake and others, have gotten together and fixed a bunch of that stuff already. It's turned into the hands, as I say, people in the mission say, well, I hurt you or this. I said, you didn't. I've already put it in the hands of my CPA. Your CPA? I said, yes. He handles all my books. All my accounts. If there's any open accounts that I can't close in a reasonable way, in a godly way, I turn them over to him. He says, make room for my justice, for my vengeance, doesn't he? So he's the one. Now someday I'm going to sit down with that accountant in the sky, our precious Savior, and he's going to say, here's how I handled that. Here's this, here's that. He may share with us some of the blessings, and we hadn't been able to see how he handled them. But we turned them over to him, and instead of taking them in our own hands, we just said, Lord, I can't deal with this. I'm writing it off. I'm forgiving it. I'm turning it over to you. It's too big for me. And he's big enough. So that's something that happened in our own church. We could have taken this man to court. And there was temptation to do that. It's like, okay, we're going to drag you into court. You'll do what we told you to do. But we would not do that because of these principles. Ed knew these principles. An untapped potential for resolving conflict is our second. I have to keep going here. You know me, I get talking. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you were to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial matters? Or matters of this world? Christians will judge the world to come. Now we know that from the book of Revelation. It says that we will sit on thrones with Christ and we'll reign with him and we'll judge. God is going to, he's not going to have a bunch of politicians in heaven saying, okay, pick me out some guys that are sharp and suave and they can do things. He's going to talk to the saints of all the ages. And he's going to put us all, those who have served, and we'll reign with him. We're going to judge the world to come, the millennial kingdom. When there are still nations that walk into that kingdom as nations, we're going to be judging. If God can entrust the church with a future role and amazing judgment over this earth, he says, little trivial matters, you guys can't handle it? What's the issue here? Thinking, Lord, you're right. Because God equips us with his Spirit, with his Word, with his power. It's not like we're alone. He said, you're going to need me in the future to judge the world. And now you can't just judge trivial or biotechno. I was looking at that word. I'm thinking, you know, bios or biology. We get our word biology is life and the things of life. Literally, it means you cannot judge the things of this life, of just basic human life. And I'm thinking, yeah, we could, if we would. But we're also going to judge angels. That's what I'm kind of don't know, and that there's nobody I've ever read that knows, really. Are we going to judge fallen angels like Satan and the demons that come out of hell, out of Hades, and are committed to an eternity in the lake of fire? Are we going to judge angels as we help to give them assignments for God? I think both things. We're going to be angel rulers. We're going to be ruling over the highest order of these spiritual beings, and we're going to be there doing it. God says, you have the untapped potential. The court system doesn't. You do. The Church of Jesus Christ is somebody going somewhere because of the power and glory of Jesus. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the biology of this earth, the things of this life itself? Wow. I had a friend, a very close friend, a very wealthy man now, but he wasn't then. He eked out his existence. He got wealthy because he knows how to use money. But it was a time when he had his whole family, and he would never buy anything on time. He was a Dave Ramsey man before Ramsey was popular, and he had this money sitting here. And a friend of his, a Christian friend, came to him and said, "Listen, we're in tough straits, my family. I need $10,000, or some tough stuff is going to happen to me." He looked and he said, "Well, the only money I have that money, but it's sitting aside for my family's needs, some things that are coming up and things that I need it for, but we have carefully set it aside." He said, "But God is telling me I should loan it to you. I need it back. My family is hardly any better off than yours." But so he lent it to him. Of course, the guy never paid him back. And he saw the guy buy a nice car. And then he saw him doing things, and he had recovered financially. He went back to him. He said, "I really need that money back. I see that you've recovered financially." He said, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't have any. I can't help you." So he ignored him and did the stuff that you do when you owe people money. You don't want to pay it back, and he wouldn't do it. So my friend said, "I thought, you signed a little paper with me that you were going to do that, and I'm just going to take him to court," he thought. But then he thought, because he knew the Lord, and he said, "No, I'm not going to do it." So eventually what my friend did with that 10 grand is he wrote it off, and he said, "My family, God will, he'll work another way for us. I'm not taking you to court. You won't respond to me. I've talked to you. I think he may have even brought some people to talk with him, and he wouldn't do it." So he wrote it off. He said, "Not only that, I'm going to forgive you, and it's not coming up. If you ever want to pay me back in the future, you can do it. But as far as I'm concerned, that bill is now in the hands of God Almighty, and I am not holding it charged against you." That's how I think Paul meant for this to happen. Not to end up in court where the world will look and say, those Christians are just like everybody else. They say they have a special connection with Jesus Christ. They say Jesus has power to change them. They say Jesus Christ is somebody. Well, I'm looking at them. They aren't any better than anybody else. They have no more power. They have no more wisdom than anybody else. And we will be mocked by the sin that we so quickly put out there. Be careful. All these have things that we need to understand. Untapped resources, because Christians can be good judges. "Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges men of little account in the church." That's a tough verse. That's the toughest verse in this section. What's he talking about? I don't think anybody's ever totally going to be able to zero it down until we get to glory, but I'll do my best here. The NIV says, "Appoint as judges even men of little account in the church." And what the NIV made a decision on translation there is that, okay, so don't go to court, and you're saying, "So what do I do now? I don't know the church that much." He said, just find a good, strong voice in the church who is a Christian man, a woman, who you trust. They not only know the Word of God, but they live the Word of God. Just don't find a know-it-all with the Word of God, and their life is in shambles. But they know the Word of God. They live the Word of God. Find that person. But he may be a little account. Maybe he's a plumber. Maybe he's just a roofer. Maybe he's just a gardener. Maybe he just has a lawn mowing business. Maybe he isn't of no major account. You're not going to see him with a big pedigree in the community. And I think that's probably what the NIV is saying. Just find somebody that has power in God, even though he may not be an account in the world. How many times have I gone to people that I just knew they would give me the word? I used to go to George Swift and others, wonderful men of God, who were just, they were old farmers, man. They had rips in their jeans, and they were just, but I could sit down with them and spill out the guts, and they would tell me things. I have friends like that now. They have no pedigree, but they're men and women that can be trusted because they know God and they live for God. I would rather be before those people any day of the week before the judges. And I've been before judges for city mission work and lawsuits and things, and I looked at them and I thought, you don't have a clue of God's way. They're doing the best they can, I know. So be careful. According to Jewish law, by the way, Jews did not go to secular courts, and often today still don't. But back in this day, it was against the laws that the Jewish rabbis had made up to go before Gentile courts. So the synagogues had courts. They had arbitration in synagogues. So if you had a big problem, you couldn't solve it, you tried, you went to the synagogue and you went to court there. And the Roman law allowed for synagogue courts. The only thing they did not allow them to do is to kill somebody. So when they wanted to kill Jesus Christ, they had to come to Rome and say, "We want you to crucify him." Because our synagogue, our court system has already found him guilty. The only thing we can't do is capital punishment. Kill him. And so the local courts, the Jews didn't do it. I've watched a couple of high-profile Christians against Christian cases in the last 5 years in this area. And one was a church body kind of infighting him on itself, and they've come out of that well. One brought the other one to court. And sometimes, if it's a criminal matter, you have to go to court. And this, I don't think he's talking about criminal matter here. You know, I went and killed somebody. I stole, embezzled money from a company. I did this, I did that. It's not going to be that. That I'm protected, per se, by I can't go to court. I mean, these are different issues. There's times when in criminal court, you're in criminal court and you have to defend yourself. There's times when there's other things that happen, and churches can help you understand when you're violating this and when you're not. But certainly here, there's Christian arbitration now, Peacemaker Society, the Christian lawyers. Whenever I have a problem, I get on the phone with Christian lawyers that are pro bono for me, or pro bono lawyers all over the capital region right now. That's what Tom Marcel is not, you know, he's pro bono for us at the City Mission, and we're getting as much knowledge and information from these wonderful Christian lawyers. I have a handful of them. I call a lot. They're arbitrators, and you can use Christian arbitration. If you can't get it right with another Christian, you can come before Christian arbitration and not before the world. And so, praise the Lord, for an untapped resource is Christians can be good judges. You know, some people think, well, you can't. There's people all in this congregation right now you can go to for advice. There's other Christians that you can go and say, man, I'm struggling with this brother or this sister, and I don't know what to do. I'm ready to haul them right into court and talk it out with them. Because the Apostle Paul says, how dare you go in the matters of this life in the court system against your brother or sister. That's just what he's talking about. Well, but instead, one brother goes to law against another brother, and this in front of unbelievers, verse 6 says. He said, you guys got to get this right. He also says in verse, I think, I just want to read one verse, and I thought I had it up there, but in verse 5, he says, I say this to shame you. And I don't have that in there, but I'd like to make a few comments on that verse. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead a brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Now, earlier in chapter 4, he says, I am not talking like this to shame you. For what changed, Paul? He says, I'm bringing shame on you because you need to stop this. Because the whole culture was watching the church do this, the whole Corinthian culture. They're thinking, hey, these churches, just like us, we taught them well. We taught them how to litigate well, and they're bringing all their dirty laundry here to us, and this is great. Now we can mock the church. We can sit in judgment on the church. We can see how bad they are. And it was not good. And the Apostle Paul gets a little sarcastic there and says, well, maybe you don't have even one person in the church that knows anything about how to help judge things from a Christian perspective. And they did have them, just like we do. Because if anybody's listening to God's word at all, and you're taking it in, and you're reading it, and memorizing it, you become more proficient at telling another person what God's word means and how they can apply it in their lives. And the church, that's the wonder about the church. The Holy Spirit of God Almighty in your soul is teaching you things that you can teach other people. Unless you're dead or not a Christian. If you are learning from the word of God by the Spirit of God that lives in each Christian heart, you are competent, as J. Adams said, competent to counsel, to tell another. So Paul is saying it's shameful. You people ought to be ashamed. It's pretty strong language. First he opens up by saying, how dare you go to court? And now he says, you shame me. You shame yourself by not using the potential God has given you. Well, An unearthly procedure is our last one. An untapped potential, an ungodly place to go, an untapped potential for resolving. And now an unearthly procedure. So that's not what the earth does. It's not how. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? You see, because some of the Christians got to court and thought, you know, they looked over there at the bench and saw the defendant or the plaintiff or whoever was there and thought, got you here, didn't I? That was the first jab. I won. I won just getting you here. I don't care what happened. As long as you're here and you gotta toe the line in front of this court. I don't know if you've ever been to court, but sometimes that's the heart, the greed, the vindictiveness, the I'm gonna win, I'm gonna exact a penalty on you, I'm gonna get something back, I'm gonna get you. Thought. He says the fact that you have had lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. He said, so guess what, Christian? When you get to that level, you lost. I don't care if you win the whole thing, hands down, and walk away. God says you lost because you lost the things that are important to me. And I'm thinking, wow. Because you win in the Lord's kingdom often by losing. That's what really is true, isn't it? You win by losing. You avoid defeat by avoiding court battles. Winning is really losing. Winning in court against a fellow Christian, I've written in my notes, winning against a fellow Christian is losing. Losing your testimony, losing a loving brother and sister relationship, losing the unity of the saints, losing a friend, losing at the glory of God, losing at obeying God, losing at the increase of his kingdom. You haven't won just because you got him in here and you beat him up. You haven't won. You've lost. See, you win by losing. Jesus said that, didn't he? He who finds his life, Jesus said, will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Because you win by releasing that which is something he doesn't want you to hold on to. Advance by withdrawing. You say, you can't advance by giving up. Well, he tells us here you can. Allow injustice, allow defrauding. Because sometimes if you do step back away and refuse to press the issue like my good friend and the $10,000, you step back, there's some things that happen. Well, first of all, you don't get the so-called earthly justice. In fact, that's what he says in verse 7. You're defeated already just because you took them. But why not rather be wronged? The word wrong there is just the word justice. Atticus. Just, I didn't get the justice I wanted. Do you know that sometimes in this life, right now, you won't get the justice you want? Some precious, precious people should have had justice and they didn't get it. But they love the Lord and they know that what? That's only a temporary thing. It's only temporary. If you press for justice, I'll get my just desserts. I'll get a justice one way or another. You may get earthly justice, but you won't get the justice God wanted. So Paul said, just forego the justice. Be wronged. Be unjustly treated. If you want to translate that very literally. Just be unjustly treated. But I didn't get what I wanted. They got one over on me. He got the $10,000 and he didn't give it back. He promised to do it. He knew my family needed it, but he didn't give it back. That's not justice. It's okay. God, this is in your hands. I'm turning it over. And I'm going to treat that man not despicably. I just want to be able to be at peace with him and to show love and concern and pray for that person. I don't want to be at war with him. And that's his attitude to this day. I know how he's treated that man. It's just, Lord, I don't need justice if you don't want me to have it. Because by getting it, I've got to transgress your word, not doing it. Secondarily, he says, be defrauded. He says, sometimes it's going to cost you something to serve God. And that's the toughest place. Guys, we're all Americans, man. We don't like being defrauded. We don't like somebody to get over on us when it comes to CASH. You like a deal, don't you? You don't like to walk away and say, hey, man, that guy shortchanged me. Go back in there. He took my $3, man. What's going on here, you know? You run back in and say, hey, no, I gave you the change. No, you didn't. You know, we go back and forth. No, you didn't get the change. I got the change, but you gave me it wrong, and so forth. So Paul says when you get before them, you may just have to say, okay, I'm not going to press this. I'll be defrauded because I want to honor God. Whew, that's a big thing. It's not an easy thing. I'm not up here saying, oh, that's nothing. Sometimes it can be $10,000 or a lot more. I've been through some issues in a family, extended family, where people were lining up for an inheritance. Man, whew, talk about when that stuff comes out. And I just stepped back in my family and said, I'm just not fighting about this. It's just not that important. I'm not beating up family members. I'm not hauling you to court. And these were not believers, most of them. It just wasn't there. But here in front of the church, he says, be careful. Advance by withdrawing. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Proverbs 20:22. Wait for the Lord. Don't say, I will pay you back, but say, I'm going to wait on you, Lord. What do you want? What's your next move for me? That's an issue. Unearthly procedures continued. Well, follow God's solution. Winning is really by losing. If you lose, you'll win in God's eyes if that's what he wants and so forth. But seek reconciliation with your brother. That's Matthew 18, and Louis has taught on that. You know, you have a conflict. My brother and I, as I said, we solved them with these fist fights that used to just bloody us up and leave us on the ground. Didn't help, and it seemed like it helped, but it didn't really help. But now he basically, I let him punch me, and so he takes advantage. A pastor's not supposed to punch him back, you know. But the issue is, you go to your brother or your sister and say, hey, listen, I got a problem with you. And they talk. They say, well, I don't care if you have a problem with me. As far as I'm concerned, you're the one that's wrong. And then they go back and bring one or two. Jesus said, bring one or two in Matthew. And go and sit down and see if the group of you can work this out. And if you can't work it out, let's bring it before the church. And the church will make a decision. And the person that says, well, I'm not following that, not doing it, then they'll have to be put out. They'll have to be disciplined by the church. And that happens too, doesn't it? We've gone through some church discipline here at King's because the church got together and said, here's the way we see it, and here's what God is leading, and through much prayer and much counsel, this is it. And the person says, well, I don't care. I'm going to continue in what I'm doing. I'm not stopping. And they're taken out of the fellowship by membership. That's according to Jesus in Matthew 18. Also confess and pray. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray. When you do those two things, it's real easy to have reconciliation. You can get together and say, yeah, I've been a jerk. I've done this wrong. Forgive me. Will you forgive me? I'm going to pray for you. Will you pray for me? Yes, we will. And God says you'll be healed. And of course, he's also got that into some session in 5 of James about physical healing. Oh, boy. When was the last time you told a Christian you were sorry and you confessed to him or her that you were wrong? Happens in churches all the time, and I'm glad it does, because that's the way of God's family, working out the family stuff. A lot of times the world, man, just get me in court, and I'll take care of you, and I hope I win, and if I don't win, I'll at least get you there and make you spend some money on a lawyer. I'll get you one way or another. And the family of God says, man, I'm sorry. Love deeply. This verse from Peter, love the brethren fervently. How do you love somebody deeply from the heart? It just means you, it's not just an emotion. Somebody says, well, I don't have that kind of emotion for that person. No, he just says deep down in the well of your heart that God has put in you, the new nature, bring forth buckets of love for that person. Make yourself love them. Make decisions and say, I'm just going to love you. I'm going to love you deeply. Not just going to be a shallow thing. I'm going to dig deep and love you deeply. Whew. Is there something about loving somebody deeply that just cuts through the stuff? And that's why Peter said that. Love. And forgive and forbear. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. And of course, that forgiveness and forbearance. Because sometimes the word forbearance to me, or what the scripture teaches as not be slow to take offense, be slow to just get and be impatient and grab justice. Just stand back. And boy, when we do that, and we forbear and allow some room and space, God takes care of things. And pray for the person. Pray for their good that God will bring. And if they truly are in the wrong, that God will restore them and that He'll help them in their sin against you. But I'm glad that the greatest arbiter in all of the world is on my team. God Almighty, my advocate, Jesus. I can go to Him. I'm not alone. I'm not getting nothing. I'm going to the one that really knows how to solve it. Forgive and forbear. And we've seen some of that in our church in the years. And just in the last year or two, I've seen people say, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And then there's some big things. Well, follow Christ's example. Don't retaliate. Jesus chose to absorb all the losses we had caused to Him by our sins. He bore our sins on the cross, but He also forgave them. I mean, talk about somebody who was offended, the God that made you. If you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian by choice of faith in Christ, you've offended the God that loved you, you've sinned against Him, He made you, you're His, but you're His by creation, but you've offended Him by living in sin and breaking His commandments, and yet, instead of condemning you, He sent His Son to save you, to seek and to save that which is lost. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, instead of saying, okay, I'm coming to condemn you, and you talk about how to correct an offense against me, I'll show you. Now, in the future, there will be the law of God, the wrath of God, and the legal justice of God put upon all sinners who refuse to repent. But there's been a whole lot of time for them to do so and get it right. Right now, there's this great absorption by the Son of the living God. He bore our sins. He could have taken us to the justice of God all immediately and just condemned us to death, but He didn't. He did not sue us in God's high court. He bore our offense, didn't He? And that's what He says to the believer. He says, what's the rush? Can you not wait upon me as I help you with these conflicts? And I'll say, Lord, I can. What you did for me, if you're here today and you have not solved the great issue of your salvation with Jesus Christ, ask Him to save you as we close in prayer. And a close in prayer, and we're going to ask Jesus, the one who has resolved the greatest conflict known to man by Himself losing so that we might win, and then He won. Really, it's about that. Lord, help me to understand this. This is one of the biggest things the church ever does, is resolve conflict. Oh, precious Savior, let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, resolving the conflict that we had with you because of our sin. You did not have any sin against us. We sinned against you. You're the one that could have dragged us into the court of God Almighty and condemned us to eternal death instantly. But you took us and you died for us, and you took the offenses that we had caused and you laid them upon yourself, and you died for every one of our sins. Thank you, Jesus. And now we have won because you lost all your life. And yet you won too, because we're now your children and you won our eternal salvation. Thank you. And if there be one here that said, Jesus, I didn't know the price you paid for me. Right now I ask you to come into my heart and life by your Spirit and save me. Wash away all those offenses and sins against you. Make me clean. You are God. You are my Savior. You're my Lord. I receive you right now by faith. Forgive me and save me. Jesus, for all of us who have made a commitment to you already, we know that you're Savior and Lord, but sometimes we resolve conflicts the worst way, out of a cultural thing, out of the deep heart of sin that is still within us, which will be done away with soon, but we, instead of going into the new nature and doing things your way by your Spirit, we grab the old ways. And sometimes we take church bypass So we don't go to brothers and sisters and the Word of God and the Spirit of God and prayer. We don't go there. We bypass all that and grab and try and do things our way. Lord, forgive us. Show us that your way is best. Thank you for being the greatest arbiter, that we can just come to you and lay it at your feet and say, Lord, we tried your way totally. There is a stalemate going on here, but I've done everything I can to be at peace with all men as much as possible. And right now, Lord, these are yours. Work in this brother or sister to resolve and restore. And right now, I'll serve you, even if it means great price. Lord Jesus, bless. Build your kingdom through us and help us resolve our conflicts the way you want them to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.